Well, I want to talk with you and introduce some material that we're going to be looking at and in our study of the book of Revelation. I've asked you to read the book of Revelation. Some of you have listened to it over and over, and that's fine. I just want you to be familiar with what's said in the book so we can be prepared to talk about it. The book of Revelation. As we begin that and introduce some of the material this morning, we're obviously not going to have time to do a lot, but we'll get a feel for what we're going to be studying. So open your Bible to the book of Revelation. First of all, how many of you have read it or listened to it? Okay, recently. Okay, very good. I appreciate that. I would encourage you to keep doing that over and over and over and over because it's such an important study. I'm going to suggest to you that this is the first time that I have taught the book of Revelation in a class like this in a very long time. Now, I've had a class or so in folks' homes, and we've studied the book of Revelation. And I've taught it publicly before, but not necessarily in an occasion like this. And so I want you to know that if you've not had a study of the book of Revelation in time gone by, that this is a much neglected study. And why, I'm not just exactly sure. It is a study that we need to do. It's material that is contained within the canon of Scripture for a purpose. God intends for us to be familiar with it and to learn some valuable things from it. Now, in our study this morning, we're just going to kind of scratch the surface. Number one, can it be understood? How many of you have been in Bible classes before where the construction of the study was to, for example, a New Testament study, you would study from Matthew all the way through, and when you get to the book of Jude, you go back and start Matthew again. It just becomes kind of a niche to skip the book of Revelation because some say, it's just too difficult. I get all messed up with the visions and the imagery and the symbols that are contained in the book, and so I just can't understand the book. We know that there are some views that some take from the book of Revelation that's just absolutely ridiculous. I was studying with a fellow that managed these apartment complex over here. He had a bunch of stuff, a notebook that he put together on the book of Revelation and Old Testament prophecies, and he had numbers and figures and symbols, and he put all this mess together and had no idea what it meant. But he came to some strange conclusions about what he thought lay ahead with world events. And he had people and nations, and he had it all pictured as to what was going to take place. And so some come with some extreme attitudes and approaches to the book before they ever study it. And that's just foolishness. We ought not do that. We need to study what's there and develop our thoughts on the premise of what's there, not on what we think that it ought to say or what others have told us that it says. So we must approach the book with the admission that, yes, there are some difficult passages in the book of Revelation, and there's some things that I don't necessarily have all the answers to. Don't make any pretense to have all the answers to. But we're going to study and try to come to some conclusions that I think will be just absolutely helpful to us as the Lord intends this book to be. I want to underscore in our thinking that this book can be understood. The lesson of the book can be learned. It can be such a valuable study to us and so encouraging to us because it is a book of hope. It's a book of encouragement. And I don't know, and you don't either, what world events may lie ahead of us. We don't know what national powers are going to do and empires across the world. We don't know what about that, but we do know that not every place in the world where Christians abide are Christians tolerated to practice what God wants us to do with the freedom that we enjoy now. Some of you who have been in foreign lands, and I use that term in quotation marks, you may be well familiar with occasions where those who go have to be careful for their very own lives, their livelihoods, simply because they're Christians. They're Christians. And what we want to note is that when we look at certain periods of Old Testament history, and in particular in this book, it was not always easy to serve the Lord. Sometimes serving the Lord had consequences and was not popular. And so consequently, we have the book of Revelation. So it's a book of hope, a book of encouragement, a book of victory. The word revelation comes to us from this word, apokalypsis, which means to unveil or uncover. So when we begin in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, just to introduce our thoughts, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now that's just the first paragraph of this grand book. And what we want to note is, number one, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the unveiling or uncovering of Jesus Christ in His present glory. And we'll see the magnificent presentation of that as our study develops. Now, here is the first three verses that I have on the board, and I want to underscore in our thinking the words that I have highlighted on this chart. It's not necessarily to say that these are the only words in this context that need to be highlighted, but for this point, they are. Number one, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That word signified is a very important word, and we'll cover this again and again and again, because we want to know that the book of Revelation is filled with imagery, it's filled with symbols. Now sometimes folks say, well, that's disquieting to me. I don't understand. Why the symbols? Well, we'll talk about that. But what we want to know is that the book of Revelation is unlike any other New Testament book. Now, we're going to see some signs and symbols and so forth that are contained in the New Testament, but very short, brief illustrations of that. What we know is that the book of Revelation is filled with that. And so when we study from the book of Revelation, it's not like that we're going to engage in a word study. Now, there are some words that we will look up and we'll want to know what they mean. But I don't want us to be so focused on a particular tree that we can't see the forest. The book of Revelation is a presentation of signs, symbols, or we might even use the word pictures. And when you become so focused on one particular element of one particular picture, then you don't see what the pictures are telling you. And so we want to approach our study in that way. Number one, it's signified. Lots of signs and symbols in the book of Revelation. And we want to note that these were signified unto his servant John. We'll talk about John a bit later. But we know that John bore witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So these visions, as it were, these signs, these symbols, these pictures were presented to John. And John is recording these so that these who would read this book might read and understand. I want to note in verse 3 of this, "Blessed is he that readeth." I probably should have highlighted this. "And they that hear the words of this prophecy," indicating that it can be read, it can be heard, and by that I don't mean simply to go in one ear and out the other, but it can be heard with understanding. Now, the next element that I want to emphasize from these first three verses, and we'll come over this again and again because of its importance, is the time is at hand. That becomes definitive to the things that John is writing about in this book. He's telling us of things that were near to come to pass. Now, that doesn't mean that every single element, and we'll talk about this as well in terms of various approaches to the book, that doesn't mean that every single thing that John has said in the book, it's all history. That's not the point I want you to see. But the things that John is writing has relevance to these who would read it. it would have relevance to their lives. And that's the only way that I know to approach a study of any book of the Bible. What did it mean to those who were reading it? It had some meaning, it had some significance to them, and it had some relevance in terms of time in their lives. And so when he says, the time is at hand, Randy, you look like you're about to say something.
Well, if you're finished,
the
time is at hand.
Well, I wanted to close that thought with Revelation 22, because that's said again. The book starts with that and the book ends with that. If you'll note in Revelation 22 in verse 6, it says, He said unto me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. So the book starts with that, the book ends with that. And so we've got the book bookended by a somewhat time frame that would prevent us from making an interpretation of the book to say, well, all that John is writing about is things that pertain to the second coming of the Lord. That really wouldn't help these people. And so it starts and it finishes with relevance to them. All right, Randy?
Going back to your word, signify. If you can see in the word there, it is the word from which we get sign.
Right.
We're driving down the road, we'll see a sign, and there's a cow on it. That's not a cow. It's telling you, it's signifying something else. Or maybe there's a picture of a deer, or a cross kind of a thing. That's not... it's signifying that something is further ahead down the road.
All right, that's right. That's
and
right.
So we don't need to take things literally. The other point I want to make is that one of the things about the book itself, we read the rest of the New Testament. Truth is conveyed to us with rational discussion, rational thought.
Right.
What we're seeing here in the book of Revelation is truth conveyed to us with pictures.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And we need to look at the pictures. Now, some of the pictures, I mean, we go to an art gallery and we sometimes look at it and say, what is this? And in the artist's mind, there's something he's trying to portray there. This is not at all like that. But it does highlight the fact that we can look at something and not be able to see all of the details that the creator of the image had in mind.
Right. Right.
So just because we can't see it and appreciate it doesn't mean that the image itself is lacking in any way.
Right. That's right. And one of the things that we're going to see that will help us, and I've got some charts down the pike, we'll discuss this in great detail, that some of the images, the people who would read this book would recognize. They knew what it meant. And we can, with more work on our part, we can have a basic understanding of that, as well as we go back and see what they knew about these images, which we will do as we look into a good bit of the imagery from the Old Testament that's used in the book of Revelation. Okay? So that's something we want to keep in mind as we go. Now, as we consider this question, can it be understood? There's some guidelines that we're going to use in our study, and I've got about four questions. Number one, what did the book mean to the people of that day? That's a legitimate question. It's addressed to the seven churches of Asia Minor. You'll see that in verse 11. So if it's addressed to these people when they would read it, then obviously they could perceive some lesson, something they could learn from a study of this book. The question number two, just simply asking question number one, what did it mean to the people of that day, would raise question number two about, well, what day are we talking about? When was the book written? And I've got quite an elaborate discussion that I want to engage with you concerning that when was the book written? There are basically two positions that most believe about the book of Revelation. And we'll talk about the whys and pros and cons and so forth. The early date that is defended by some is between 60 and 70 A.D. Those who take that position argue that it was written during the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. And it was written in somewhat prophetic language to indicate the fall of the city of Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that as we go along, the whys, the pros, and the cons. And then there is what's referred to as the late date, and that would put us in the neighborhood of 96 to 98 A.D. Now, again, there are pros and cons of both of these dates, and one of the things that I don't aim to do is to become dogmatic in our approach of the study, because I think that the lessons from the book can be very clear regarding either one. And I don't know why I got that out of order, but that's where we are, and those are the dates that we're going to be looking at briefly. And you're going to say, well, which one do you think is right? My present position is that I lean toward the latter date of the book, and we'll talk about the why of that, and we'll again talk about the pros and cons of both of those dates. Yes.
And I would add to that, it doesn't matter significantly which one an individual chooses, but it's also interesting to study the pros and cons of each.
That's what we're going to do.
And to be able to look at the scriptures in light of each one.
I think that's
because they're going to influence a little bit. But either one, there are some that want to make Revelation even later than that. And
I know.
That's all going off into error.
We're going to talk about that too. We're just kind of getting started. And so we'll discuss. There are about four or five approaches to the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about what those are and some of the errors involved. These are the dates that I think we need to look at as the most likely as far as consideration is concerned. Now, in answering this question, can it be understood? This third principle that I want us to look at is how shall we understand the book in light of the Old Testament prophets? Somebody has said, and I think correctly so, that the book of Revelation is a very Jewish book. And the reason for saying that is that there are so many allusions to the Old Testament text that it would be more than just supposition to say that those who would read it would be familiar with many of the things that the Old Testament had to say. The images and so forth, symbols that are used, come from Old Testament text for the most part. Now, I've run across this number, and I've not stopped to personally count them, but there are a lot. There are in Revelation some 400 or more allusions to the Old Testament. Now, that's just fascinating to me, because though there is not a direct quotation from an Old Testament text, there are clearly Old Testament texts that are referenced. Now, when you consider so many of them, and then compare that to the number of verses in the book of Revelation, that ought to be telling. Those who would read this would have a familiarity with the Old Testament text. Now, in regard to some of these principles that we're looking at, I said I had about four questions. We must understand the book of Revelation in light of the New Testament scriptures. And this gets to the point, Randy, of what you have pointed out, that any interpretation that we place on the book of Revelation has to be consistent with what we know in the Old Testament and also what we read in the New Testament. We cannot construe the book of Revelation into some kind of a conglomerated mess that contradicts what we know to be true from Old Testament text and from New Testament text. And so that's true with any study of the Bible, with any book of the Bible. Now, having said that, let's notice some things about the book itself. We know that the book of Revelation comes to us from this word, and we noted it, apocalypsis or apocalypse, which means an uncovering or an unveiling. I don't know of a real current modern day illustration of that. I guess you might, if you prepared a dish and put a cover over it, and as you remove the cover from the dish, you're revealing what's underneath it. That's a crude illustration, but I think it helps us to some degree to get an idea of what the book is about. We know that there are other books in the Bible that we might refer to as apocalyptic books. Some of those would include Daniel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. Zechariah is, in some respects, among these, somewhat difficult to see all the images and pictures that he has presented. Parts of Isaiah and parts of Joel are apocalyptic in nature. And if you've not read an apocalyptic book, pick one out, perhaps, that you might consider that you're least familiar with, and just read it. The book of Ezekiel, for example. How long has it been since you've read the book of Ezekiel? Been a while? Reading it right now. Okay, well, that's a good thing to do. I would suggest that all of you read the book of Ezekiel. Some of it's not hard at all. Some of it presents some images that Randy and I tease about making you scratch your head when it don't itch. It's kind of difficult to wrap your mind around some of the imagery that's presented in the book of Ezekiel. Some of the imagery that you read in the book of Daniel is quite fascinating. When you read in chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, and in particular toward the end of the book of Zechariah, you'll notice some of these things. We notice in passages in Isaiah and Joel, apocalyptic language, that is seen, by the way, in our study of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 24. And I would just call your attention to this because I think it's going to come up in our study a number of times. You'll note, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 29. Now, if I just throw out the chapter, Matthew 24, what's being discussed? The destruction of Jerusalem, yes. And if you'll notice in that chapter, in this segment of the chapter, frankly, I, in times gone by, have stumbled and stumbled and stumbled through these few verses, and I think I've come to a correct understanding of the passage now. But in verse 29, it said, "But immediately after the days of tribulation, after the tribulation, rather, of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now let's just pause there. You can look at verse 31 if you like. "And he shall send forth his angels and a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now just in the reading of that text, what does it sound like is being discussed? Second coming. Yeah, second coming. Now, when you read that and then you drop down in the narrative in verse 34, it says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, he's just talked about the sun being darkened, the moon, stars falling, all that kind of thing. And when the Son of Man comes, and we say, well, that has to be the second coming. But he says it's going to happen on that generation. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that the second coming hasn't already come. Some conclude that. Some believe that it did when the Lord came upon the destruction of Jerusalem, that all these prophecies about the second coming of the Lord, that's what came to pass. I want to suggest to you that here is an illustration of apocalyptic language, signs and symbols that are used in reference to something, but it doesn't always mean the second coming of the Lord. Now, I said that some of this is used by Isaiah, and just simply by way of comparison. If you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13. Sometimes Donna tells me when I'm studying something, especially teaching it in a class, I go too fast. I don't want to do that because of the nature of this study. And so if you're not there yet, you can raise your hand, say slow down or something. Oh, well, Isaiah 13, we better hurry. In verse 10, it says, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine." Here's the same kind of language that we've read in Matthew 24, but to whom was it applied? Was it talking about the second coming of the Lord? No, who was it talking about? The fall of Babylon. And you can see that in chapter 13, verse 1. That's the context of the second. What I want to suggest to you is here's an illustration of this kind of language. And so when we see this kind of language, don't always think, second coming of the Lord. That's not always how it's used. And so it will not always be used that way, even in the book of Revelation. We'll find signs and symbols that may be interpreted in some other way than to talk about things 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000 years down the pike. And so that's some of the things that we want to note as we begin. All right. Think it's going to be a good study? Excited about it? Ever studied it before, some of you? Okay.
I missed it.